The Lord, everybody. Amen. This is the best house to be in North Houston right now. It's better than the jailhouse, better than the crack house, better than the crazy house. Amen. And any other kind of house you can think of, I'm better than your house. I'm glad to be in God's house tonight. Amen. Amen. It's not always that I was outside today watering flowers in front of the church. A real pastor does stuff like that. And I just got it in my heart. I needed to see my friend, Brother Bourne, send him a text, and here we are. So I want to have a good time here tonight. I'm so glad to see each of you. We've come to love your church, but I want to say how much I love all things Bourne. And I love the grandkids. I think the younger they get, the more I love them. And so I'm so thankful for this family, what they've come to mean to us in our life. And then each of you we've met over the years, and what a blessing you are. What a blessing this church is. What a lighthouse, a landmark. We don't need to lose this place. I mean, we could lose a geographical place. That'd be fine. You know, if you could sell it for $100 million and go and, you know, do something, that'd be wonderful too. But we don't need to lose what this represents. And I'm so thankful for the years that this church has been here. I don't know. Has it been here 1,000 years? Was it here before Jesus? I'm not certain, but it's been here a long time. And so it's a good place to be tonight. I want to read three or four verses to you, and we will move forward. I know it's Tuesday night, and you want to go home. Brother Bourne said I could go till 9:30 tonight. And I am not that kind of a guy, so you just remember that. Amen. John chapter 2, a very familiar story, the first part of a great story. John chapter 2. It was the third day. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." So Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And his mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he said unto you, do it." I am no longer what is classified a young man. I guess I have reached the age of some kind of maturity. But I'm still scared of my mama. And this man's mama said, "Whatever he says do, you do it." And tonight I want to talk to you from this thought. God's got this. God's got this. You think about it. Whatever your this is tonight, I'm going to take a shotgun here and shoot at all kinds of thises here in the next 20 or 25 minutes. I'm going to throw a lot of thises at you. And if one of those thises is your this, then you just rejoice. But if I miss on your this, then you just adapt it to your this, okay? I'll take that because I'm dealing with this. And so God's got this. Amen. You may be seated tonight. The wedding invitations had gone out. The family and friends had gathered. Jesus himself had arrived at the wedding. For some reason, we find that Jesus' mother, that young lady named Mary that we met earlier in the scripture, had somehow gotten involved in all of the celebrations. If I could relate this to our culture tonight, apparently Mary, Jesus' mother, was a girlfriend to the mama of the bride that day, because it seems as if mothers of the bride get all of their friends to help in these moments. And there was Mary assisting in the celebrations. This might be why that Jesus, the quote bachelor, had managed to be there at that particular wedding. It might be that the fact that it was his mom involved that wrangled him an invitation, but Jesus did not come alone. Jesus never comes alone. He brought his disciples. Apparently, in the planning of this familial event, the wedding planner had somehow miscalculated the crowd. Maybe the photographer had dwelt too long over the pictures, and the crowd had moved to the fellowship hall, and they had already drank all of the wedding punch. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, Mama Mary, came to Jesus and informed him that evening that, "Son, they're out of punch." Now, Jesus, looking at his mom, he makes these very King James type words. "Mother, what is this to me? Why do you bother me before my time?" But in my language, he'd say, "Mama, what do you expect me to do about the wedding punch bowl being empty?" She looked at the boy, her son, who you and I would come to know as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She looked at him and then looked at the servants and said, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." In other words, if anybody knew who he was, she did. If anybody was aware of the deity and his nature, she did. She was aware of her purity, and she was aware of his greatness, and she was aware, if anybody was aware of who and what Jesus was, this mother of his, Mary, knew who he was. And she brought that little small problem of there being no punch for the wedding to him and placed it in his hands. And when he stood there between his humanity and his deity, about to step into a realm that would be a display of the supernatural from that point forward, this was his first miracle. And as he stood there about to cross the line from his being a young man into being this manifest presence of God, she looked at the servants and said, "Whatever he says do, you do it." And so literally what she did was, "Boys, we don't have punch. The punch bowl is empty. The family's embarrassed. There's going to be some humiliation because we ran out of food and we ran out of punch. So whatever he says do, I've taken this to my boy. And I know who and what my boy is. I know my boy is God robed in flesh. I know that he is what Pastor just said. He was from the beginning of the world. And he was the one that was robed in flesh. And I understand my purity when he was conceived. And so, boys, servants, whatever he says do, you do it." She said, literally, "I've taken this empty punch bowl and I've taken this family situation and I've put it in God's hands, and whatever God says do, boys, that's what you're going to do. And I've come tonight to simply say, if you're dealing with an empty punch bowl or a family situation or something you don't know what to do with, you put it in God's hands and let's see what God says do about it. And you'll walk away from that moment with faith and excitement and a contentment of knowing God's got my situation and God's got my circumstance and God's got this tonight. I want you to turn around and tell somebody, God's got this. God's got this. There was this man who had an unclean spirit in the temple. Showed up one day when Jesus was at church. Jesus arrived. And when he got there, that unclean spirit to manifest itself that day. You know, every time the devil comes to church, he's going to show out a little bit. And the reason he's going to show out is when the presence of God is there, then the unclean spirit, the devil, is going to show up. Those unclean, those raunchy spirits that just cannot be quiet when Jesus arrived. Those spirits that are recognized the purity and the greatness of the anointing of the Almighty as he was there. They knew they would never have that anointing. They knew they would spend eternity in a place called hell. And when Jesus arrived, something rose up inside those devils that were inside that man, and he began to make a ruckus there in the temple. It was at this moment that Jesus looked and cast the devils out of of that man. Let me tell you, if you're ever going to have a move of God, if you're ever going to have a revival, get ready. The devil's going to show up, and the devil's going to cause a ruckus. The devil's going to try to stir something up. The devil's going to try to run somebody off. But understand, when the master shows up and the presence of God shows up, the devil's going to show up. He's going to show out. But when you've got God on the scene, he can put his hands on the circumstance. He can put his hand on the bad spirit. Now, I know y'all don't have bad spirits up here, and y'all don't have rotten spirits. Y'all don't have human spirits. Y'all don't have fleshly spirits here. You're a bunch of great, great people. But if your brother-in-law or your mother-in-law showed up, then you'd have a bad spirit or a rotten spirit showed up. I promise you, if Jesus shows up, there's going to be a devil show up. And if no devils are showing up, you better be worried, because the fire always draws a June bug. And I got a feeling that if there's a spirit of God showed up and a good spirit of worship show up, the devil's going to show up. But when he shows up and when he tries to cause division and when he tries to cause trouble, just understand something. God is in the house. His hand is in the circumstance. He's got control of this thing. And God's not going to let some things happen in your life. Amen, amen. What about that leper that day that the Lord came in contact with? You know that leper, that disease of leprosy. You're not supposed to touch that thing, but there was the Lord who decided he was going to reach and touch. He took the leper by the hand that day. You don't touch some things. You touch leprosy, you're forced out of the city. You're forced out of the temple. You're forced out of the family if you touch things. You know, there's some things around the house of God, and sometimes there's some things in your family, and there's some things in the church that are just untouchable. But let me tell you, if you touch it, you just feel like, I can't touch that. I can't mess with that. I can't. You ever had an untouchable thing with your grown kids? I know they're being stupid, but I can't do nothing with it. I'm afraid to touch it because they'll bark at me, or they'll chew on me a little bit. Or you've got something going on around the church, and as a pastor, you just don't know what to do with it. You can't touch that thing. That's a leprosy. But God's not afraid of that. And if you let God get his hands on the untouchable circumstance in your life, I promise you, there's going to be cleansing, and there's going to be something happen when you understand, I might be dealing with something I can't touch, but I got a God who's willing to reach into my untouchable circumstance and transform it and cleanse it and purge it and wash it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a lot of untouchable stuff. There's some untouchable stuff from the past. There's some sacred cows we can't touch. But when God gets his hand on it, you can touch that thing, and it'll be washed and it'll be cleansed. Amen, amen. God's got this thing, whatever it is. Whatever the untouchable circumstance is from yesterday, whatever it is, you can have that. What about that man that lay there at the pool of Bethesda for those 38 years, just waiting for an answer? Think about it, 38 years believing God for an answer. 38 years having heard about the miraculous, having heard of the stirring of the water, having watched others get their miracle, having watched others have their prayers answered, but he not having a prayer answered, he not getting a miracle, he not even getting help for a miracle, he not even having a hope for a miracle. He says, oh, if it was to happen, I wouldn't have help to get there. But when God shows up and says, sir, would you like to be made whole? You know, when God shows up, you don't have to crawl in the pool of water. When God shows up, all you got to say is, yes, Lord, I'll accept that. Yes, Lord, I'll take your work in my life. And some of us have a predisposed opinion how God's got to work our miracle. You better get rid of the predisposed opinions. You better get rid of the prerequisites on your miracle. God will answer you in a way you never thought. God will bring the answer in ways you never knew could actually happen. God will blow your mind when you allow him to have his hand in your circumstance. God will literally blow your mind when you see what he can do with nothing. God's got this. Whatever it is, God's got it. Whatever it is, God's got it. What about that woman? That widow. We know her as a widow of Nain. She was driving along behind the hearse in the family car. And here she was, you know, here comes the police and the motorcycles, and, and here comes the hearse and the preacher's car, and then here comes the hearse, and then comes the family limo, and they're having a procession because they're going to the funeral, and they're going to the cemetery for the final interment of her son. She's known as a widow of Nain. When there is Jesus stepping out off the curb, waving his arms and flagging down the preacher's car and flagging down the hearse and walking around the back of the hearse and telling the couple of disciples, hey, open this thing up. Open up this hearse. Open this back door. And then when they do that, he said, pull that thing out of there. And they pull that box out of there. He says, undo that thing and open up that casket. He begins to talk. He begins to talk to that dead boy. You know, there's some of us who've given up. Some of us have had situations that we've hoped for and we've prayed for and we've been believing God for answers for a long time, and we're in the funeral procession and we're going, we're past hope for a miracle, and we're about to bury this thing, and God flags down the procession. He drags the casket out of the hearse. He flips the top of that box, and he starts talking to that boy, pulls him out of that box, and the Bible says that child came out of the box, and the Lord handed that baby back to his mama. She said, take this baby. Some of you have been believing God for your babies. Your baby may be 40 years old. Your baby may be 50 years old, but don't give up. God's got this thing. He can flag down that hearse. He can flip open that casket. He can pull out that baby and put that baby back on the pew by you on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. God's got this thing. God's got it. I hope I share some faith with you tonight. I hope you feel a spark in your spirit tonight that there is literally nothing that can stand in front of this God. When we say, God, I will take my hands off of it, but you put your hands on it. God, I'll quit trying to figure it out. God, you can have the circumstance. I'm giving it to you. It's yours, God. You've got this thing. I've messed it up, but now it's yours. Amen. Amen. God's got this thing. I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know what's going on in your life. But understand, whatever this is, God's got it. God's got this thing. God's got this thing. That's just the way it is. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. You understand something? God's got it. He had it when you came down the freeway. He had it when you got the bad phone call. He had control of the circumstances when you did not know what to do. God has this thing in your life. What about the day there was a bunch of folks that were hungry and the Lord looked around for something to feed them? And all they could find was one brown bag lunch with a couple of tuna fish sandwiches in it. And God grabs a hold of that bag. I mean, I just don't want to mess up another good sermon, but I've got me and that little fish, we have got a relationship. But can you imagine that little fish that was in that sack? Imagine what was going on. And then imagine the 5,000 people. Imagine the 5,000 people that were fed that day with a brown bag lunch, and they walked out of there with satisfaction. They walked out of there, and there was such a miracle that happened there that when they walked away, there was fragments laying on the ground. There were disciples left that place with fragmented miraculous. They left that place with baskets of fragments. They got in the boat later that night. They were going to cross the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. They were going to cross that lake to go to the other side. The storm came, was going to turn the boat over, and the whole time they thought their boat was going to turn over, the whole time they thought a storm was going to destroy them, they had fragmented miraculous between their knees, all 12 disciples. Each of them had a basket of fragments. Understand, you may be feeling like, I've just got a fragment of a basket. I've just got a fragment of a miracle. You come to the house of God on Monday. They shouted on Sunday night. You can't find anything but some old wadded up tissues and maybe some candy wrappers around the church. You feel like, yeah, that's my blessing, wadded up tissues. I just got a mess. No. What you've got is the ability to walk into the presence of God. You've got the ability to say, okay, God, I know that you provided miraculously yesterday, and there's going to be a miracle in my life just as well. You're going to answer my prayers. You're going to take care of my kids. Regardless, God, you're going to do it. Don't think those fragments, those leftovers, is not good for you. Amen. Look at that guy that they met the next morning at Gadara. I mean, he's full of the devil. I mean, we got a guy that's got 1,000 devils. Now, I know that guy because he's been to church up in Conroe before. Probably one of your in-laws, okay? But I've known people show up full of the devil. Have you ever? It probably don't happen down here. But up north, we find people that are full of the devil. But this guy shows up full of the devil and falls down at the feet of Jesus. There is a guy that's dealing with an impossible circumstance, dealing with the darkness of oppression and of depressions. He's filled with the devil. He has a community, an entire community living in fear because of his antics and because of his stuff. The men of the community take him and put him in shackles and try to control him, and they can't control him. They put him in the caves trying to control him, but he breaks the chains. He rips off his clothes, and he's just purely, purely insane. But God pulls his boat up on the bottom of the hill and starts trudging up the hill, and 1,000 demons cannot be quiet and they cannot be still at that moment. And as the deity, the King of Kings, walks up that hill, 1,000 devils run down that hill, and there's a collision on a spiritual level you can't imagine, because 1,000 devils are trying to destroy and drive that man literally out of his mind. Are you dealing with stuff that makes you feel like you're going to lose your mind? Understand, if somehow you can fall yourself down, throw yourself down, cast yourself down at the foot of Jesus, that crazy voice, those crazy voices, that demonic activity, that insanity that pushes at you, understand, when God speaks to that, it's gonna leave in the name of Jesus. God's got this thing. Hallelujah. Amen. And then, I mean, you talk about problems. What about that lady had an issue for 12 years? You ever known anybody that had issues? And turn around and say, hey, you got an issue. You got issues. This woman dealt with her issue for 12 years. I mean, what a mess. Whatever your issue is. You ever take issue with somebody? Everybody ever took issue with you? You ever knew, boy, that fella got problems. He has issues. God says, who touched me? Let me just talk a little bit about that issue a little bit. I just feel a prick here. You know, when virtue, we can only be, and this is pretty much, I'm going to be bold enough here. When we are born, we are given we're born with virginity. We're born with virtue. It's natural. God gave us, that's our gift. I mean, that's the one thing that we have that's ours, and God gave us that, and we were born, and it's important to us that we guard that we guard our children, we guard our daughters. I mean, we guard that because we don't want that taken away, or we don't want that nonchalantly cast away or given away too soon. And so we guard our sons because that is important. In our society, it's sadly not as strong as it should be, but there used to be such a price and such a value placed on that. In today's society, it seems as if it's a condemnation and it's an embarrassment if you still have that. And I've preached dozens and maybe hundreds and hundreds of weddings, and I haven't had many of those weddings where there were still virgins involved. But you see, what happens is when you're born, you're given that gift of virtue. But somewhere along the way, sin and the flesh kicks in, and so many times we lose our virtue. Are you with me now? And what we lost, it's gone. But when this little woman, she's dealing with her issue, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus said, I felt virtue leave my body. Let me tell you what happened there. She had lost, she had somehow along the way, her virtue, her virginity was gone. But when God was touching her and she was touching the hem of his garment, there was his virtue that flowed into her. Let me say this here tonight. I'll say it clearly. If I get off track, Pastor, let me know. Somebody might have been dealing with the condemnation of lost virtue, but understand, what you lost was yours. But when God touches your life and allows his virtue to flow back into your life, you've got something more precious than what you've lost. When he forgives you, you've got something more precious than what was squandered, because now you've got his virtue, and now there's a transformation in your life.
God's got this. Is it any wonder that that night when that woman, that was the harlot, she ran and fell down at the feet of Jesus and she began to weep and cry. And they said, oh, if he knew what kind of woman that she was, that he would not let this happen. Oh, he knew what kind of woman she was. He knew what she had squandered. But now flowing out of him was that same virtue that had flown out of him to that woman with that issue. And there was transformation that took place. Now the old condemnation of lost and squandered virtue is gone, and now you have his virtue. If you've ever dealt with the condemnation of moral failure, understand when his blood covered you, when his blood touched you, there was something that was incredible, because you're more pure now than you were then, because now you have his virtue. Then it was just yours. Oh, God's got this. God's got, understand, the condemnation that comes with that garbage, I bind it tonight by the authority of the Holy Ghost. Please understand, when God touches your life, there is an infusion of his greatness. There's an infusion of his righteousness. There's an infusion of his blood. There's an infusion of his purity. And it's better than you could have ever had on your own. God has your circumstances. Somebody should receive that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lazarus, the dead friend, the dead relationships, dead those days, stinky situations, the loss of closeness. But think about it. Stinky situations, mess, broken and breached and dead relationships, dead friendships, and God shows up. Lazarus, come out. And we see Lazarus come out and they unwrap him. But the next time we see Lazarus, he's hanging around with Jesus and they're feeding him again. And Lazarus and his sisters are back at the house, and God touched the circumstance, and there was a restoration of relationships, a restoration of sin, a restoration of situations, a purging and washing of things. The stinkiness was gone. Let me tell you, stink don't stop the church, and the death and the stink of his situation did not stop the miracle from happening. He walked out of there. It was a stinking mess, but by the time God done with him, the stink was gone. What had him bound up was gone, and he stood there in the presence of his God. You've got to understand, God's got your circumstance in his hand. God's got it. I must hurry. Amen. What about the guy that owed all those income taxes? You know the story. He owed taxes. Is anybody here ever owe the IRS? Please, I mean, don't be embarrassed about it, because I think all of us owe them more than we want to admit. Amen. I hate the IRS, guys. Lord, save them, but, you know, save them on somebody else's watch. I want to fuss at them. But here's a guy who had to pay taxes. So he goes fishing. Apparently he's a fisherman. He goes fishing, and it comes time to pay the taxes. And when he pulls a fish out of the water, lo and behold, what's in his mouth? A gold coin. He takes the gold coin and goes and pays the taxes. Now, you got to look what all has got to happen for this really to transpire. I mean, I just don't think that fish was born with a silver or gold coin in his mouth. I mean, I've heard about people being born with silver spoons. I know that Jared's guy's son-in-law over there, the pastor, I think he's kind of got a silver spoon in his life. You know, look at him. And he hadn't missed many meals, and so I just, maybe what's going on over here? But no, in all reality, we joke about the silver spoon and all this stuff, but this is what had to happen. Somewhere in the past, there had to be a couple of good old boys out there in a John boat fishing. And they got the big one. They got to pulling it in and drug the John boat all over. They finally got him pulled to the edge, and it's too big to get in the boat, I'm saying. And so they literally had to reach in his knife to reach in his pocket to get a knife or something to cut the line. I don't know what it might have been. It might have been the world's biggest pollywog. I don't know what he called it, but you know what a pollywog is. It's kind of a nasty catfish. So he reached in his pocket. When he reached in his pocket, he had all that loose change. And, you know, some of you might have $100 bills in your pocket. I usually have peppermint wrappers. But here he was with all this stuff. And when he did that, a coin fell out of his mouth. And it went to, fell out of his pocket when falling through the water. and just flipping through the water, kind of shiny. There's some other fish come cruising through there about right then. God had to have that fish on target. I mean, I know this works because God had the well for Jonah, didn't he? God prepared a well for Jonah. This is not just a one-time thing. I'm giving you sound doctrine here, believe it or not. But here's a fish comes by, and there's a gold coin flipping down, and it looks like a shiny spoon to him, so he just clamps down on it. And the coin was so big that it was in his mouth. He couldn't swallow it, so apparently that coin wedged his mouth open. Now, God knew what size coin. He knew what size fish. And he knew what path to have him on to intersect there that time when the guy was going to drop the coin. Because he knew down the road, there was going to be somebody who had a need to pay the IRS. And so when the moment came, God had flipped the GPS inside the little fish and said, go this direction. And when that little fish got caught and got pulled out of the water, the guy pulls the coin out of his mouth. He calls his IRS agent and says, hey, where do I mail the check to? It's coming right now. Because there's some, let me tell you, God arranged changes the circumstances of your life in such a way that sometimes you think it might be a troublesome time, but God's arranging the circumstances in such a way that he might be using you to carry the coin. Let me just say, if you're the one God's using to carry the coin, don't resist carrying that coin. And when the moment comes to give that coin, just say, okay, God, you gave it to me and I'm going to give it. If you're the one that's going to receive the coin, don't be mad because you gave the coin, and don't be resentful because you've got to pay the coin. Just rejoice because God put that coin for you right there in that moment, right there in that moment that you needed it. God's got this. God's got this. Whatever your circumstance is, whatever it is, can I give you something real fresh? It happened this week. A lot of you know my son, Trent. They work with us, and they don't make very much money, and they manage their money so good. But they needed some money here a while back, and they didn't have it. And a dad can help out, but there's moments you just got to sit back and say, it's time to grow up. So this is one of those seasons in life. And I can tell you, I never have had to help the boy. And I'm so proud of him. But he got a chance to preach for somebody and got an invitation to preach on a Sunday morning. And when he got through preaching, they had a good service, and the pastor sent me a note saying, man, that boy, you're a superstar. Man, I'm proud of him. And Trent came home, and we talked about the service, and we talked about everything that had happened. He said, Dad, but the guy forgot to pay me. He forgot to pay me. I said, oh, well. He said, the secretary wasn't there, and so he forgot to get a check, but he couldn't. He's going to mail it to me. Now, that's been months and months and months and months. And yay, I say months ago. I mean, he's had an anniversary go by. He needed that money for his anniversary. You know what that means, gentlemen. He had three or four kids. They had all these birthdays go by. And we did talk about, Dad, it'd be nice if that check would come right now. It went through all of those times, all those special days and all that stuff. But Monday we were in the office, and he had, now those other needs, the birthdays, anniversaries, they were important, but they're in the scope of life. If you miss one, it's okay. But this week he's dealing with something big. He's dealing with something real big this week, and big for him especially. And so I left him at the office Monday, he was feeling a lot of pressure, and so he went home. They live in a little ragged house next door to the church, and him and Kayla and got the kids around, and they decided, you know, let's pray. Let's pray. So they prayed about the situation they were facing, and they just had a little prayer. And then he said, no, I should go check my mailbox. You know where this story's going. He went and checked his mail, and he left town the week before to go to that NAYC conference. He needed the money then. He didn't check his mail before we left. And there was a check for $500 in that mailbox that had laid there for like 10 days. And he was sweating it. He was worrying about it. He didn't know how to handle the situation when God already had it handled. And so he sent me a text, Dad, you ain't going to believe it. I went out to the I went out to the mailbox. There's a $500 check out there. He told me where it was from. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, you're not going to forget this? Or he says, Dad, the thing about it is I've been worrying about it for 10 days. It's been here that long. I didn't have to worry about it this long. He said, it was mailed before I left town. It was all this was going. It's been laying out there in the mailbox. I said, you're never going to forget this, are you, son? He said, God had it. And why I'm worrying about it, the check's already been written. It's already in the mail. It's already at my house. It's me that's not gone to check the mail. How long has it been since you really looked around and said, you know what? It's about time I check my mail. It's about time I check my God. It's about time I checked and make sure which direction is this going to happen and what's going to happen. I want you to stand with me tonight. And I want you to tell somebody, God's got my circumstance. Tell somebody, God's got my situation. Tell somebody, I'm not going to worry about this anymore. God's going to take care of this. And God's going to provide whatever this is. I'm so full of faith tonight that I believe there's somebody here tonight that might have the Zacchaeus spirit on you, that you're willing to go out on a limb to just get a glimpse of Jesus. You think about it. Go out on a limb. You'll take a risk just to get a glimpse of Jesus. You think about that little guy. He climbed a tree. He scooted out on a limb. He stretched and scooched himself to where the limb was going to pop and break. And he had no idea that the Lord was already walking to that tree. He had no idea that Jesus was going to look up at that tree. He had no clue. He had no clue that Jesus was going to call him by name. He had no idea that God of the ages was coming to his house that evening. He had no idea that God was going to go to his house, and before the night was over, he was going to have repented of his sins. Before the night was over, he was going to have made restitution with everything that had gone wrong in his life. He had no clue. And let me please remind you, saint of God, child of God, young person, whatever your circumstance is and wherever you're at, if you'll go out on the limb and give God a chance to work on your behalf, there is absolutely nothing that he cannot and will not do. So whatever it is, it's a money problem, it's a job problem, it's a relationship problem, if it's an attitude problem, if it's a heart problem, if it's a health problem, if it's a spirit problem, whatever it is, you got to understand this. God's in control. God's in control. God is in control. Like that woman that was at the well. She showed up at an inopportune moment. She showed up right in the middle of the day, not knowing that God was waiting on her. Not knowing he had a word for her, not knowing that he was going to say, yeah, you've had multiple situations in your life. You're in a bad situation now. You're in a bad situation now. But let me touch your life. If you'll drink what I have, I ask you for physical water and you offer me excuses. But hold your excuses. Hold your excuses. And why don't you drink from what I have to offer? And if you'll drink from this cup, you'll understand. You'll never need another drink. Where you've been drinking from? What cup you've been drinking? Been drinking from cups of unbelief? You've been drinking from cups of despair, cups of discouragement, cups of intimidation? What have you been drinking from? Why don't you let God touch your life? And why don't you let your faith run loose tonight and understand this God knows exactly what's going on. And he don't care what your circumstance is. Humiliation and embarrassment, social stigma, it don't bother him a bit. Ugliness, failures, it doesn't bother him a bit. If he can get his hand on the situation, he'll take your ashes and give you beauty. Think about it. A God that's got your circumstances. If you're facing something right now, if you have a this in your life, come around the front.